Well, I'm delighted once again to be back with you all. Having survived another week, praise His holy name. It is a joy and a privilege to be together on the Lord's Day, is it not? We have a tremendous passage of Scripture before us today. I know I say that just about every Sunday, but this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. We are moving on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Flowing into chapter 6, the opening three verses, this is all about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Would you look with me, please, at this morning's title? You have, of course, the summary of your notes, the summary of the message. This is our 15th week in the book of Hebrews, and look at where we are this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 3, and the message is entitled, Moving On. Moving on to maturity. And today we're learning a very important lesson that when the author of the Hebrews wrote this letter, there were no chapter divisions, nor were there any verse divisions. So what we are doing when we turn to our text this morning, we're beginning in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, and we are pretending that there is no chapter 6 in our Bibles. Because this is one beautiful, continuous flow of thought that the author is leaving us with. So let's turn once again to the book of Hebrews. We're going to begin to look at verse 11 down through chapter 6 and verse 3. But we have a context. And the context is set in the preceding verses, going back to chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Remember where we were last week. Our author has been demonstrating that every single qualification an Old Testament high priest had to meet in the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus has met those qualifications and then some. He is a better priest because he is an eternal priest because he comes from a different priestly order than the priestly order of Levi. And what, pray tell, is the priestly order from which our Savior comes? That's the priestly order of Melchizedek. Mel who? Melchizedek. That's where we were last week. Now, as we're going to see, our author has a problem. The problem is not with himself. He knows how to explain the doctrine of the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the problem is not with the doctrine itself. It's clear enough and it's simple enough. The problem is with his hearers who have become dull of hearing. So picture our author learning to use a new cell phone. He's learning to use a new cell phone. Oh, is it frustrating? And every now and then there are dropped calls. And as he's speaking into the phone, he's not hearing any feedback. And so he speaks into the phone and he says, are you listening? Is anybody there? Can you hear me? I've done that a few times. Oh, is it frustrating? Well, that's what our author is doing in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, down through chapter 6 and verse 3. Is anybody there? Are you listening? Can you hear me? I need to teach you more about the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus Christ. Are you listening? I'm not so sure that you are, so I'm going to have to back up and go into some rather basics of the Christian faith. That's where we are in Hebrews chapter 5. Are you ready? Of course, you know he had no cell phones. I know you know that. But when I read this text, that's all I can think about. A dropped call. Anybody there? Are you listening? Can you hear me? Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Having already explained that the high priests of Israel met those qualifications, our author says in verse 5, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was hurt because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, and God willing, we will do so. We will press on to maturity, God willing, God permitting. Our times are in His hands. Amen. He is the one who moves us off of the milk, onto the meat, out from the elementary principles and into the meat of the Word of God. Amen. If God so wills. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for sovereignty. We thank You for providence. We thank You for the ministry of the Word, for the communion of the saints. And we would ask and pray that as we spend these brief moments together, that the Spirit of God might encourage us and enlighten us and strengthen us as a result of this time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anyone who reads the book of Hebrews can see that the Hebrews had a problem. The symptoms have been hard to miss. In his first exhortation, for example, the author had to warn them against drifting away from the truths of the gospel, lest they neglect so great a salvation. He's also had to exhort them to fix their eyes on Jesus and not to abandon their original confession of faith in Him. Then he's warned them against having an unbelieving heart that might lead them to turn away from the living God. And when he reminds them that the promise of entering God's rest still stands, he's concerned that some might fail to enter it. So he urges them to strive to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of the Exodus generation. But today, we finally discover the root of the problem. According to our opening verse, there were many within this church who had become dull of hearing. That's the translation rendered by the ESV and the NASB. The tragic result was that their growth had become stunted. They were unable to share the word with others and unskillful in using the word in their own daily lives. That's chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. But thankfully, our author knows how to bring them out of their spiritually infantile state. He insists that they move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and press on to Christian maturity. That's chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. They were not newborn Christians, so it was time to change their diet. They had to get off of the milk of the Word of God and on to the meat. Our author is insisting that we move on. It's time to be growing up. It's time to start weaning ourselves off of the milk of the Word and sink our spiritual teeth into the meat of the Word. The reason this problem has surfaced is because of what our author has said in the previous verses. Well, That's chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. He has begun to explain Jesus' eternal priesthood and has just said that unlike all the priests of the Old Covenant, Jesus is not a descendant of Aaron, nor is he from the tribe of Levi. His priestly lineage is after the order of Melchizedek. He's dropped the name in verse 6, and he's dropped the name again in verse 10. However, as much as our author would love to explain more of what that means, he knows he can't. And the problem is not with the doctrine. The problem is not with his inability to teach that doctrine. The problem is with his readers. So he interrupts his teaching about Jesus' priesthood and addresses the root of the problem. That's verse 11, you've become dull of hearing. Then he points to the tragic result of the problem. That's verses 12, 13, and 14. You're unable to share the word, and you're unskillful in using the word. And then finally, he points to the remedy to the problem, the only remedy to the problem. That's chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's to leave the elementary truth and press on to maturity. So do you see where we are going? We are tracking the three R's in the text before us today. Did you see the three R's? In verse 11, we're talking about the root of the problem. In verses 12, 13, and 14, we're talking about the results of the problem, the tragic results of the problem. And then in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 6, we're talking about the only remedy for the problem. Are you with? These are the three R's in our text today. We are breaking this text down as we work our way through the flow of our author's rebuke. This is a strong word of rebuke. Make no mistake about it. If you are one of these original readers and you're listening to this for the first time, you know that our author is not playing. He's dead serious and he's in earnest. It is time for you guys to grow up instead of just sitting in your pews and growing old in the faith. We don't want nobody growing old without growing up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this text is all about. And the reason it's triggered, the reason this problem is triggered, is because our author has introduced the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Knowing that Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi, he links it to the priestly order of Melchizedek, and he knows his readers have a problem. So we begin with the root of the problem. That's chapter 5 and verse 11. Are you with? The root of the problem is chapter 5 and verse 11 about this. That's the previous reference to Melchizedek. We have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's the ESV. So what exactly does this mean? What does it mean to be dull of hearing? Well, the word dull is used only one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, where it is translated sluggish or lazy or slothful. That's the reason for the translation of the later editions of the NIV in 2015 and 2020. Here's how they render the verse. This doctrine is hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. You've become lazy. You've become slothful. You've become sluggish. You've become slow to learn these truths. These were Christians who didn't have the right attitude to the Word of God. Oh, they may have been hearing the Word, but they had stopped listening. The Word was no longer appetizing, and they had become lazy, bored, uninterested spectators on Sunday mornings. Can you see them? sitting in their pews, lazy, bored, uninterested spectators as the Word of God was being preached. Let's note well that our author is not describing their spiritual, that our author is describing their spiritual regression. They have become dull of hearing. Did you see it? Evidently, they had been progressing in their spiritual development for a time, but for whatever reason, they were now spiritually slack, inattentive, and lethargic. They were suffering from spiritual inertia and were now living in Standing Stillville. That's where they are, with no inclination to move on. That's the little town that they were living in. We don't really know where the Hebrews were. We assume that they would have been in the Church of Rome, but I say they're living in the little town called Standing Stillville. There's no movement, no moving on, no inclination. Other interests and concerns had captured their attention. As we would say today, the lights are on, but nobody's home. Can you see them? Can you see the Hebrews? Walk into the chapel with me, and let's take a look at the Hebrews. Take a look. Look at the Hebrews. Why would you believe they're all sitting in the same place every single Sunday morning? They're all in the same pews. They're all there. And when the hymn books are open, everybody's mouth is moving. And when the prayers are being prayed, everybody's bowing their heads. And when the Word of God is being read, they're looking at the Word being read. And when they're asked to stand, they stand. And when they ask to sit, they sit. They're there. But they have become dull of hearing. They become inattentive. They become sluggish. The lights are on, but nobody's home. They begin to doze and meander and get distracted and worrying about what they're going to do this afternoon or this evening. They become dull of hearing. They're not letting the Word sink in. That's the problem. It's not that they're not showing up. It's that they're not growing up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello, America. Hello, America. This is the church in the United States of America. This is where we are. Slow of hearing, sluggish, lazy, inattentive, thinking about other things that we think are more important than the Word of the living God. That's the root of the problem. No wonder they have to be exhorted to fix their eyes on Jesus. No wonder they have to be exhorted to keep paying careful attention to that which they have heard. No wonder they have to be exhorted to press on and enter the rest. They become dull of hearing, sluggish, and lazy in the reading and the studying and the hearing of the Word of God. That's the root of the problem. From the root, our author moves to the result, the tragic result of the problem. Now we're in verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. Listen, the mature have spiritual teeth to sink into the meat of the Word of God. And as a result, by constant use, they're having training themselves to distinguish good from evil. Oh, what a contrast this is. Evidently, the Hebrews had been saved long enough to share their knowledge of God's Word with those who were still young in the faith. Well, how old do you have to be in the faith? How long do you have to get saved in the faith in order to begin to share what you're beginning to learn with others who are younger than you? We're not talking about everybody getting behind the pulpit and expounding the Word of God. We're not talking about everybody having to have the gift of teaching so that they can clearly elucidate the text. We're just talking about people who are learning and they're growing and they're developing. And they're now looking to share what they're learning with others. You guys have been saved long enough to know that you got stuff that you should be sharing with other people. We're all in this together. Amen. But you are unable to share the things that you have said you are learning. Sadly, they had slipped back to a place where they themselves were in need of a teacher who could give them a refresher course on the basic principles of the word, like third grade children who are unable to read or write. They needed to go back to preschool to learn their ABCs. They were little more than babies who couldn't stomach anything more than the milk of God's word. Hello, America. Look at the dumbing down of the Word of God in today's pulpits because people are so dull of hearing. They're so unable to share the Word of God. So what do men do in the pulpits? Well, they just dumb things down. That's where you are, fine. That's where I'll drop the level of my teaching. No, says our author. It's time for you guys to move off the basics and get into the meat. Press on, press on, press on. So the first tragic result of this problem was the fact that they're unable. They're unable to share the stuff that they're learning with others. Isn't that interesting? With only a baby food diet, they were unskillful as well in applying the word of righteousness to their daily lives. Get this. Just as babies will put anything into their mouths, an immature Christian will listen to any teacher or preacher and not be able to discern whether the teaching is true to Scripture. Hello, America. These are babies. Without the ongoing application of the Word, it's impossible to sharpen our spiritual senses and develop our spiritual discernment. That's spiritual infancy. That's babyhood because people are still on a baby food diet. The inability to share what we're learning and just being unskillful. We really don't know how to take the word and use the word to apply it to our lives. So we don't know what's up because we don't know what the word is really asking us to do. By way of contrast, only those who are mature can sink their spiritual teeth into the meat of God's word. And as a result, their powers of discernment, that's the ESV's translation, or their perceptions, that's the NEB, are being trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. That's the thought. We sink our teeth into the meat of the word. As we do, our spiritual senses, our spiritual faculties begin to become more sensitized to things that are good and better and best, good versus evil. And as we are constantly digging into the Word, as we're constantly having our senses becoming more and more perceptive to the things that are going on, we enter into a training program. A training program where we are constantly able to discern right from wrong and good from evil and false from the truth. So as we continue to feed on the Word of God and apply it in our life, our spiritual senses get their needed exercise and become stronger and stronger and stronger. The result is that we are consistently discerning the difference between truth and falsehood and good and evil. And this becomes especially important when it comes to the countless choices that you and I have to make when no specific directive is given in the Bible. That's why we need the meat of the Word. As we dig into the meat of the Word, our spiritual senses are being trained to discern good from the better to the best. And this becomes especially important when there are no clear directives to guide us on which way we are to go or what we should be doing other than the spiritual sensitivity. We're in a training program so that we're constantly being sensitized to know what's good or better or best. Do you all watch movies?
Yes.
You watch television programs? Which ones? And when? And why? What are you watching? What are you watching when you turn on these movies and watch these television programs? That's what our author is talking about. Discernment.
Yes.
Yeah. Are you all on Facebook? Or TikTok? Or X? What are you doing? What are you sending? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you spending your time with? Facebook, TikTok, X? What are you doing? That takes discernment. Any of you drink alcohol? If so, how much? And when? And why? Discernment. Do you all go to parties? Do you go to parties? Do you go to weddings? Do you go to wedding receptions? Do you go to anniversaries? Do you go to birthdays? Do you go to family gatherings? What kind of clothing do you wear? Is it modest or is it immodest? Wow. Oh, please. Please. Stop. You want me to keep going?
Yeah.
Our author is saying, guys, look. We're connecting the dots here. Oh, yes, we are. We are connecting the dots. Let's keep going, shall we? All right. What do you guys do on the Lord's Day? After you meet with the saints, what do you do? And why? What do you do on the Lord's Day? Is it a festive day of rest? Are you relaxing and enjoying the day? As opposed to what you have to be doing on Saturdays and Fridays and Thursdays and Wednesdays, or Sunday just like any other day, other than taking a little bit of time out on Sunday morning. It takes discernment to know when to say no to your family and friends. I'm not going there on a Sunday afternoon. I'm not going there on a Sunday night. This is the Lord's Day, and I need to be festively resting in Him. Hello. Should we keep going?
Keep going.
Oh, no. We got to finish up this message. We've got to finish up this message. Do you all watch televangelists?
No.
Which ones? Do you know the difference between X, Y, and Z on these televangelists? Good grief! I am astounded how many Christians are just sucking it all up.
Yes.
When they should be throwing it all out.
Amen.
Oh, you want to keep going? Amen. No, we've got to finish this message. We've got to finish this message. Our author says solid meat is for the mature. And as you sink your teeth into the meat, your spiritual faculties are being trained by constant use, so that you're discerning what's the best use of your time and the best use of this and that and where you're going and what you're doing and how you're doing and who you're going with. You all have friends. You all have friends. Who are your best friends? If your best friends are not people in the family of God, you need to get into the meat of the word.
Amen.
Your best friends ought to be fellow members of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And when push comes to shove and your blood relatives who are unsaved want you to be with them and the family of God wants you to be with them, hello.
Uh-huh.
This takes discernment.
Amen.
This is the issue our author is. You want to keep going?
Keep going.
No, we've got to finish this message. We've got to finish this message. This is all about the sad, tragic results of the problem of being dull of hearing. We're unable to share what we're learning, and we are unskillful in applying the word to the issues of life when there are no specific directives that tell us what to do and what not to do. Listen, it's simple to look at the thou shalt not and thou shalt. It's simple. That's simple. A baby can do that. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. A baby can do that. But it takes the mature to figure out what's up when there is no thou shalt not or thou shalt. It takes the mature. Amen. Well, that's the tragic result of the root of the problem. Now, the third part of the message, we are going to finish this up. What's the remedy? We've looked at the root. We've looked at the tragic result. Now we go for the remedy for the problem, chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. How does one overcome spiritual lethargy? How do we grow out of spiritual infancy? Well, these next three verses are going to tell us. Our author simply says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. That's it. Verse 1. These elementary teachings about Christ are the same as the elementary truths of God's Word. Back to verse 12. All of us, of course, must be sure that we have understood these basic truths. Of course we should. There's nothing wrong with them. We have to start somewhere if we want to grow up in the faith, just as we must learn our ABCs before we read. But these truths are merely the foundation on which we build the framework of our Christian life. So our author is not telling us to abandon those fundamentals, but rather to build on them and grow up in Christ. Guys, there are basics. You should have already learned. I'll take you back. I'll give you a refresher course. Master them, understand them, learn them. They're the foundation upon which you need to build the framework of your Christian life. I'm insisting that you get off the milk. And I am insisting that you get on to the meat, because you guys are not babies. You've been saved long enough. Well, in verse 2, he lists six of these fundamental principles which naturally fall into three pairs. Now, look at what the author of Hebrews says is basic, elementary, fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. Whoa. There are three pairs of doctrines. First, repentance from dead works, and second, faith toward God are the prerequisites for Christian conversion. You can't have one without the other. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a turning away from works that cannot save. And faith is complete trust in the gospel by which we enter God's rest. Back to chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Fundamental to growing up is knowing about repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That's the first pair. Next page, please. Third, instructions about washings. And four, the laying on of hands relate to life within a local assembly. The baptism commanded by Jesus was different than the baptism of Jewish proselytes and John's baptism. That's the washings that are in view. And the laying on of hands was practiced in connection with ordaining or commissioning men to ministry. That's Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 1. Life within a local church. What does it mean to be baptized? Is John's baptism different than Christ's baptism? Is Christ's baptism different than our baptism? Why, pray tell, should we get baptized? And what in the world if we were raised in a Roman Catholic church and we were already baptized by a priest when we were infant? What if we were raised in an Orthodox church and we were already baptized as an infant? What about all those Protestant denominations already baptized? Well, you got to know the difference between true Christian baptism and those that are not.
Amen.
That's fundamental. And what about this business of the laying on of hands? Well, that's all about ordaining men to the ministry, commissioning them to the service they're called to do. Then fifth and sixth go together. The resurrection of the dead, and that's five, and six, eternal judgment, go together. Why? Because both relate to the future end time events at Christ's return. Well, that's John chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 20. The resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. When in the world does that take place? And why? Fundamental. Fundamental to the faith. So, repentance and faith. Baptism and ordination. Resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Fundamental to the foundation of our faith. Now, the last verse is something far more than a pious cliche. Our author says, and this we will do if God permits. That's verse 3. But in verse 1, we've already seen our author's exhortation. Let us go on to maturity. That's the ESV. Or let us press on to maturity. That's the NASB. But in the later editions of the NIV, we find a much more literal translation. The text literally says, let us be taken forward to maturity. The point is that the Christian's life is in God's hands, and that He is the one who moves us forward to maturity as He enables us to move past these elementary fundamental truths. That's the point of the author. Literally, let us be taken forward to maturity, and this God will do. He will move us out from the elementary truths into the more meat of the word. He will move us off of milk into meat. This God will do. He will move us forward if God so permits. This we shall do is an expression of confidence on the part of the author. From his vantage point, it's more than probable, it's more probable than not, that the Hebrews will progress toward maturity. More probably than not, in his mind, these are readers who will press on. But at the same time, he knows there are at least some among them who will not move forward, as the following verses will plainly show. Please do not miss next Lord's Day, verses 4 through 8. That's one of the most famous warnings in all of the Word of God. There are some, our author will go on to say, who will not move forward. So he adds, if God permits. This we will do. This we will do. We will move forward. More probably than not, if God so wills, but in fact, God does not permit apostates to advance. For them, repentance has become an impossibility. And that's why the author says, if God permits. He didn't know. He's fairly confident that most are saved, and most will press on, and most will get off of the milk and onto the meat. But he also knows that there are some who are truly not saved, and they are sorely tempted to go back to the old ways of Judaism. And our author says, if you go there, it's like crucifying Christ all over again. It's like bringing him into public disgrace. And if you renounce Christ in that way, there is no new beginning. No new beginning for anyone who was once in the church, apostatizes, renounces, and goes off. If God permits, He will move us forward. So it's time to examine our own hearts. It's time to check our spiritual sensitivities, because this is deep in the heart and soul of the author's exhortation here. All pilgrims should make progress if they are truly pilgrims.
Yes, yes.
You all believe that, right? Well, isn't there a book written, The Pilgrim's Progress?
Yes.
Isn't there a book? A young man is converted. He's drawn out from the city of destruction. He moves on, doesn't he, to the heavenly city? All pilgrims should make progress if they are truly pilgrims. Read the progress. Lots of people meet up with Christian and hopeful and faithful along the way. They say they're on the way, but they're really not. They never make it. But all pilgrims should make progress if they are truly pilgrims. We begin. How? By absorbing the elementary truths of God's Word. Oh, that's how we begin. But since we weren't built to live on a baby food diet, we have to dig deeply into the meat of God's Word and surround ourselves with others who have the same heartfelt desire. That's the only way we grow up in the faith as opposed to just growing old in the faith. And along the way, oh, my dear friends, we should always examine our hearing. Am I listening well? Am I exploring more of what I hear? And as we make our way through Hebrews, we must be asking, am I listening to our author? And do I believe that Jesus Christ really is better? How we answer that question makes all the difference in the world. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the joy and privilege that is ours to walk through these verses together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for exposing the root of the problem that's before us. We thank you for revealing to us the tragic results of being dull of hearing. And we praise you most of all that there is a remedy. There is a solution. There is a fix. By your grace, enable us to press on. By your grace, enable us to leave behind the truths that we say we know so that we can build the superstructure, the framework of our faith moving forward. Bless this time to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.